We'll read again, please, in the book of Exodus, and again tonight in chapter 25. The 25th chapter of Exodus, and reading at verse 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick. Now a better word is lampstand. There were no candles in those days, nor for many, many years afterwards. The proper word is a lampstand, holding up lamps with oil in them. And thou shalt make a lampstand of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the lampstand be made. His shaft, that is the main central shaft, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, or buds, and his flowers shall be of the same material, pure gold. And six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the lampstand out of the one side, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. Three bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower and one branch, in one branch, and three bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower, so in the six branches that come out of the lampstand. And in the lampstand shall be four bowls made like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceed out of the lampstand. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same. All it shall be, one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it, and the tongs thereof, and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels. And look, that thou make them after their pattern which was showed thee in the mount. Now chapter 27, please. Chapter 27 of Exodus, and reading at verse 20. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil olives beaten. Not only the lampstand beaten, but the olives were to be beaten. Pure oil olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always in the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. Now chapter 37, please, for the carrying out of these instructions. Chapter 37 of Exodus, and reading at verse 10. No, pardon me, verse 17. And he made the lampstand of pure gold. Of beaten work made he the lampstand. His shafts and his branch, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers were of the same. And six branches going out of the sides thereof. Three branches of the lampstand out of the one side thereof. And three branches of the lampstand out of the other side thereof. Three bowls made after the fashion of almonds. In one branch, a knop and a flower, and three bowls made like almonds in another branch, a knop and a flower, so throughout the six branches going out of the lampstand, the main shaft. And in the lampstand were four bowls made like almonds, his knops and his flowers, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches going out of it. Their knops and their branches were of the same. All of it was one beaten work of pure gold. And he made his seven lamps, and his snuffers, and his snuff dishes of pure gold.
of a talent of pure gold made he it, and all the vessels thereof. Chapter 40, please, of Exodus. Chapter 40, and reading verse 24. And he put the lampstand in the tent of the congregation over against the table that we're looking at last night, on the side of the tabernacle southward. And he lighted the lamps before the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses. Leviticus chapter 24, please. 24th chapter of Leviticus, reading at verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil olive beaten for the light to cause the lamps to burn continually without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation shall hear and order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure lampstand before the Lord continually. Final reading, please, for the present, the book of Numbers, chapter 8. Numbers, chapter 8, reading verse 1. At verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, and say unto him, when thou lightest the lamps. Now I'm reading for this next statement, and I'll draw attention to the Revised Version. Speak unto Aaron, and say unto him, when thou lightest the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light over against the lampstand, or over in front of it, in the front of it, give light in the front of it, one light over in front of it. Now tonight we come to consider the second piece of furniture in the holy place, the golden lampstand. As I pointed out last evening, when the priest entered this door, he entered a room 15 feet wide, 15 feet high, and 30 feet long. And on the north and south sides, the boards were covered with pure gold. On the west side, there hung the beautiful veil, and on the east side, the hanging of the door and the beautiful curtains overhead. There were three pieces of furniture in this room. On his right-hand side, there was a table that we spoke of last evening. On the left hand, as he entered, there was the golden lampstand. In the middle, in the center, directly against the table, was the golden altar of incense that we hope to speak on, God willing, tomorrow night. Now this was a most beautifully illuminated room. One can scarcely imagine the brilliance in this room, with seven lamps burning brightly, and shining gold walls on either side of each little veil. Now, at the blazing altar, we have fire. At the laver, we have water. At the table, we have bread. At the lampstand, we have oil. And at the altar of incense, we have, at the golden altar, we have incense. Here we have salvation. Here we have sanctification. And then here we have service. Now, brothers and sisters, this was by far the most beautiful, the most artistic piece of furniture in the tabernacle. It outshone all the other vessels for its beauty. The man, and likely Bezalel himself, who made this golden lampstand, must have meditated and studied over every detail of it. You will have noticed in our reading what a detail there was. There's a good brother, he is still living now in Florida. He came from Scotland. He learned the machinist and metal working business as a boy in Scotland. He lived for a good many years in Boston, then in Seattle, then in Forest Grove, Oregon, then in San Diego. He heard me speak on the tabernacle from this model in Seattle, Forest Grove, in San Diego. On each occasion, he said to me after the meeting, when I spoke on this piece of furniture, he said, there is no man living could possibly have made that golden lampstand unless he was divinely helped of God. He said it would be absolutely humanly impossible. He would get a piece of, have a piece of gold, one piece of gold. We know not what shape. It weighed a talent. His only tool was a hammer. There's no riveting. There's no welding. There's no joining at all. And with that hammer, he would have, he would require to beat out that main shaft with its knob, its flower, its almond, and he must beat out just the exact amount. He would have to beat out on this side of branch, on that side of branch, symmetrically, to within a fraction of an ounce, the same amount of gold, and so with each branch. We cannot, brothers and sisters, begin to enter into the what it must have meant. Hammering, hammering, day after day. I do not know how long it would take to make this piece of furniture. I would not begin to guess the value of it today. 120 pounds of pure gold. The last time I had this model up, banker told me that gold was $105 an ounce. Now you just multiply 120 pounds and get it into ounces and multiply it by $100 or so. And then think of the hourly wage that would be paid to a mechanic if he possibly could make this. It's valueless, brothers and sisters. Now I wish to draw your attention, first of all, to the material of which it is made. Then we will speak very briefly on its dimensions, as we've been doing with other pieces of furniture. I shall draw attention to its position, where it is to be placed. Then tonight, I wish to give it first an application. Then I wish to give it what I believe is the proper interpretation. And then I wish to give it another application, a very practical one. Now I think most here tonight have been out nightly, or often enough to know that we give an application to materials. Gold speaks of that which is divine. Silver speaks of redemption. Wood speaks of that which, brass speaks of judgment on sin. Wood speaks of that which is human. This is all gold. There's no silver here. This has nothing to do with redemption. There is no brass here. This has nothing whatever to do with judgment on sin. There is no wood here. There's nothing human here. Therefore, that helps us that a little while to give it what I believe to be its proper interpretation. No silver, no redemption here, no brass, no judgment here, there's no wood here, nothing human. Then as to its dimensions, for the second time we come to a piece of furniture concerning which no dimension is given. No dimension is given in connection with this labor. And it just dawned upon me that here we have two pieces of furniture in which no dimensions are given and there's no wood in them. So then we must have something that's infinite, something that cannot be measured. We found that this labor is a beautiful type of the Word of God. We cannot measure the Word of God. God has set to magnify His Word above all His name. No wood here, no dimension. No wood here, no dimensions. Now where was it to be placed? It is replaced in the holy place. Here I say again, we have a beautiful type of the local assembly. And here we have this lampstand. Where? Right opposite the table. Right across from the table. And I enjoyed when I noticed the revised version. It was to shine light over against, over in front of it. And I'm going to give this an application in a minute or two that you'll see is quite clear. Pure gold, no dimensions, and not taken up with itself. It's throwing light over on the table. That is why we were able to go into so much detail last night concerning the Lord's table, because of the light. Now, very briefly, let me give it an application, very briefly. We have here, brothers and sisters, what suggests to us,
God's masterpiece. This is a masterpiece of workmanship. What is God's masterpiece? The church. We are His workmanship. And as one translation gives, we are His masterpiece. Christ and the church. Christ the main shaft and the branches the members. And all beaten out of one piece. Just out of one piece. A beautiful picture of the church, the body of Christ, God's masterpiece today. Now I do not dwell on that, and tonight I will try and keep well within the time and yet do justice to the subject. I wish now, brothers and sisters, to give this lampstand what I believe to be the proper interpretation, not an application. We have oil here. Now oil, whether in the Old Testament or the New, oil always speaks. It's typical of the Holy Spirit of God. Here I believe we have a beautiful type of the Holy Spirit. There is no wood here. There's nothing human. There's no humanity in the Holy Spirit. There's no silver here. The Holy Spirit has not brought the work of redemption. And, of course, there's no brass. There's no judgment concerning connected with the Holy Spirit of God. And there are no measurements. Isn't that beautiful? I was going to quote, but maybe impress it better upon you, for I could easily quote a few words. Keep your finger here, please, and turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 3. It's remarkable, brethren and sisters, how the Word of God fits in its applications and its interpretation. John, chapter 3, and reading... We'll read the whole verse. I just want to get to the last statement in the verse. John 3 and verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit, capital S, giveth not the Spirit by measure. Unto him is in italics. God giveth not the Spirit by measure. Isn't that remarkable? This beautiful type of the Holy Spirit of God, and there are no measurements. God giveth not the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by measure. And in Galatians chapter 5, where we read of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on, and it finishes up with these words, against such there's no law, there's no limit. So there are no measurements to the lampstand. Now, I am sure it is very evident to all who have attended these meetings, and likely you knew long before you ever attended these meetings, there's no natural light just into this building. No natural light at all. There is no question whatever that this hanging hung very snugly, covering the whole opening the door, the entrance into the tabernacle. And we were noticing on Lord's evening, its fourfold covering. No natural light penetrated that room. The sun in high heaven was the light of the court. We shall see when we get into the Holy of Holies. God dwelling in here between the cherubim. The Shekinah glory lit up this room. But here there is no natural light at all. No windows. No natural light therein. Now here we have what I believe is one of the most important things concerning this lampstand in this room. And it drew light in front of itself. The whole light in this room was received from the light of the lampstand, a type of the Holy Spirit of God. Will you turn your Bibles now, please, to the first epistle of the Corinthians, chapter 2. Here we see where we get our light in the Church of God. 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. We will begin to read at verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. That's not future, that's right now. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. But
God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit, capital S. For the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit, small s, the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, of God. Now we have received not the Spirit, capital small s, of the world, but the Spirit, small s, which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we teach, listen to this, which things also we teach, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and so on. Is this not clear and plain, brethren and sisters? What is it reveals to us the truth of God? Not the words of man's wisdom, but from the Holy Spirit, from the Holy Spirit of God. Give me a spirit-taught man any time. I do not despise books for one moment. However, there has sprung up in comparatively recent years Bible schools. There have been theological colleges down through the years. I am not finding fault with them, but I have perceived in moving up and down in circles that the Holy Spirit taught man is the man that is going to give you the truth of God in a way that is never learned or taught even or learned in Bible schools. They have their place. I was speaking on this subject, not from this model, in New Zealand. New Zealand is a country that's very missionary minded, because missionaries brought the gospel there. I did not know who I had in my large audience, and I was speaking on this subject, and along the line I'm speaking now. At the close, a middle-aged lady came up to me. She said, I am a missionary home on furlough from India. Before going out to India, I went to a seminary, theological seminary, and to a Bible school. I went out under the auspices of a denomination, and she mentioned the denomination to me. I was thankful for the little learning that I got in these schools. But while I was in India, I came in contact with missionaries that came from New Zealand, sent out, commanded by Christians gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. After a little while, I married one of them. She said, I would like to tell you for your encouragement. I learned more in 2 years in the assembly than I learned in 4 years in the Bible school. And she said, I'm glad that you didn't find fault with Bible schools, but I agree with what you've said. There is no teacher like the Holy Spirit. And so we have found brethren again and again. I often recall a conference, and I'm going to tell you this incident, for I love to tell it. Conference out at the West Coast, and three young men, comparative strangers, I don't think anyone knew them, came to that conference, and they sat right up in the front. On the very first morning of the conference, Saturday morning, from the front row here, a very able brother, servant of the Lord, that we entertained in our home for a week when we were just a week married. He murdered the King's English, I assure you, but he knew his Bible. His name was John McCartney, commanded to the work of the Lord from the Junction Assembly in Toronto. Mr. McCartney was just about to get up when one of these young men got up, and he let us know that he graduated from a Bible school. He got up like a peacock, and he floundered around, and he did one good thing. He did what Zacchaeus did. He made haste and came down, for his intellectual knowledge seemed to fail him. Sat down, Mr. McCartney was just about to get up the second time, and another of these boys got up, and I think it was sticking out of him more than the first one. My, and he rounded out his words. It was wonderful. He had nothing to give us. It was all from his head. He said he was a product of the Bible school, and thankful to say, he wasn't too long, and he got down. Mr. McCartney was about to get up when the third one got up, and the morning meeting was wasted. We got nothing. Well, we did some praying in the meantime. In the afternoon meeting, I was up at the front. A few eyes were on Mr. McCartney, and he got up. Pardon me for imitating him. He was quite a man. He looked over his audience
And he said, I had my wings clipped 3 times this morning. He was from Ireland. I had my wings clipped 3 times this morning, but I'm up now. And he says, and what I'm going to give you, he was no Bible school product, what I'm going to give you is not what I was going to give you this morning. What I'm going to give you, I got when I went for a walk over the top of the hill after dinner. That's where he got it, not out of a book. He read about the old prophet and the young prophet, the man of God. Brethren and sisters, it flowed out. I sat there drinking it in. Where did he get it? Holy Spirit taught me. No natural light in here at all. No windows. No, I'm not despising books. I have a large library. In fact, someone asked me how many books I had one time. And I said, I don't know. Maybe 100 or 150. I counted them. I got down on my knees and confessed my sin to God. I had no idea I had so many. Most of them given to me, sometimes full libraries. I get help from them. I shall tell you something else before I pass on. I want to emphasize this. Bible schools may have their place. I got no further than grade school. I do not despise an education. Some years ago, when doing a little pioneering, we went to a little town called Banks in the state of Oregon to have meetings. Couldn't find that place. Neither an empty store, a vacant store. No one would rent us a hall. We were about to give up. Look somewhere else. When my partner came to me, says, I've got good news for you. Oh, I said, what is that? He says, you remember the Methodist preacher we were talking to the other day? I said, yes. Well, he said he had a meeting with the deacons, and they talked the thing over, and we can have the Methodist church every night of the week if we want it. Only time we can have it Saturday morning. I said, thank you very much, but I want no Methodist church. Well, he said, we can have it. I went to see the preacher, minister. Yes, he said, it's yours, and no rent. I said, we don't take anything for nothing, Mr. Roof. I didn't call the Reverend Roof. He said, we don't take anything for nothing. But I said, look, we won't rent your church. So, brethren, don't have me in the carpet afterwards. I said, we'll rent the building. Well, all right, he said, if you must pay, we paid, dollar a night. I want to tell you something. I never got better treatment in my life. The ladies' aid had a vase of fresh flowers up from the pulpit every night. And it's the only place I ever preached where I had a velvet cushion to put my Bible on. And I had a velvet cushion to stand on. But I want to tell you about Mr. Roof. He was a born-again man. He lived next door, Methodist preacher, but he was born again. He lived next door. Nice home that provided for him. In his study, there's a library would make anybody's teeth water if you're a reader. Row upon row of books, except where there were windows and doors. Almost from the floor to the top in beautiful bindings. Looked around. Over here.
Mr. Roof, what is this? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, THS. Miscellaneous writing, THS. J. and Darby's synopsis. Darby's notes. The Son of God by J. G. Bell. Robert Chapman. Edward Dennett. Brethren books. What's this?
Mr. Alves, I want to tell you something. I get more out of those books than I get out of all the rest of them put together and put my 7 years in college on top of that. Why? Spirit taught men. Holy Spirit taught men. Every time, brethren and sisters. And I have been amazed. I've been amazed. When a young brother will get up and give a word for about 10 minutes, there's something he's been enjoying. And maybe I'm a little impudent. And I asked one of them, I said, well, what penny pamphlet did you swallow? Penny pamphlet, he said. What are you talking about? I said, where did you get that? He said, there's where I got. There's where I got. There was a lady, when she was 60 years of age, she left one of the denominations in a city in one of the northern states. When she had been in the assembly 4 years, her daughter and husband, son-in-law, who who had R.E.V. to his name, came up to spend 2 weeks with Mother. First morning, she said, "Now, we are in the habit of reading the scriptures." "Oh, that's fine." So they read. And he thought, "Here's his opportunity." And he cleared his throat, and he made a few tense remarks, and that was it. And she took over. The second morning, she took over longer. And the third morning, what do you think? She's sitting in this armchair, and he's sitting down at her feet on the hassock, and looks up into her face, and he says, "Mother, where did you get all that knowledge of the Word of God?" She said, "I got it when I left what you're in, and was gathered to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, where the Holy Spirit of God teaches his people." Ah, brothers and sisters, I said enough along that line. Well, maybe not enough. Can't say too much. No natural light in here at all. Now, I say I don't despise books, and I read books. I haven't looked at the books at Tabernacle since I came here, although two brethren at least have told me they had one in the home. And no thanks to me, but I have read books. I'm seeking to just bring before you things as they come to me, as I read my Bible on my knees before I come to the meeting. No natural light. Now, I say we have here a beautiful application. Christ and the church. Christ and his members. All of one. Then we have what I believe to be the interpretation. Oil is always a type of the Holy Spirit of God. There are seven lamps. We read of the seven spirits of God. We read also in Isaiah 11 of the seven, six of the Holy Spirit and six attributes of the Holy Spirit. Seven again and again is connected to the Holy Spirit of God, and oil always is a type of the Holy Spirit. So there we have the light, and it illuminates all this room where the table is. That's why going right over in front of itself, the Holy Spirit of God shines light upon that which typifies the Lord's table. But now, for a little while, before we get to the snuffers and the snuff dishes and the snuff, but I want to speak about that, I want to give this a practical application. Now, brothers and sisters, it's an application. Our brother tonight gave out the hymn that I was going to give out at the end of the meeting, "Walk in the Light, Walk in the Light." Now, I like to hear hymns given out that I have in mind. I want to give this an application. When our Lord was here on earth, he said, "I am the light of the world." But what now? Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 5, reading at verse 14. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, and reading at verse 14. I think we'll read at verse 13. "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men." But not only are we the salt of the earth. Notice verse 14. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick or lampstand. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Here the Lord says, "Ye are the light of the world, salt of the earth." Both are silent in action. Both salt and light are silent in action. But a little goes a long way. It's a bad business when we put too much salt on our food, we spoil it. A little goes a long way. A little bit of light goes a long way. I remember holding gospel meetings some years ago in the old Cliff Street Gospel Hall in Boston, and it was in the month of November, a large hall, and I just got nicely started to speak when the lights went out. Pitch black. It's a good thing it didn't preach some notes. Just pitch black. Well, one young man groped his way out, and he got outside, and he came in with one, not a full-size flashlight, one of these little wee pencil flashlights. Just a little bit of a thing. And I saw that little wee light, and he came all the way down. You know that little bit of light work wonders. And he handed that little bit of a light up to me on the desk, and I thanked him for it. A little bit of light goes a long way, brothers and sisters. It was to 11 men, for Judas wasn't one of them. To 11 men, he said, "Ye are the light of the world."
No, he said, let your light shine before men. Now turn over, please, to the epistle to the Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2. Individually, he said to the 11, ye are the light of the world. Now here he's writing to the church at Philippi. Philippians 2, verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, without reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now I want for a few moments, before getting to the snuffers and the snuff dishes and the snuff itself, I want to give this lampstand an application, brethren and sisters, to you and me. Our Lord, when he was the light of the world, he's gone. Now he says, ye are the light of the world. And mind you, when the Lord comes, and the Holy Spirit is taken away, and the church rises, the salt gone, the world will fast go to corruption. The light gone, oh, what darkness, what darkness. I have often wondered, brethren, if you can give me a little light on it, I'll be glad. I have often wondered, what will our gospel hall be used for when the light of the world is gone, when the salt of the earth is removed, and it goes to corruption? Is it possible that someone will stand behind this death and preach strong delusion? We are the light of the world, and what an influence. In a mid-south state in the west, a man who was chief of police told me something. He said, we get reports from all over the United States of the amount of crime per capita. And he said, being in the position to know in which cities there are assemblies, and in which cities there are large assemblies, I lay that down side along the crime per capita in that town, and I find, may not apply to a large city, I find that where's an assembly in an average-sized town, there's less crime per capita. Is it that the salt has got its favor? Is it that the light is shining there? Ye are the light of the world. Now I wish to bring before you four things, as I see them in this lampstand, that will be necessary. Four things concerning the lampstand that will be necessary if you and I are going to shine as light in this dark world. We'll turn to one to begin with. Turn, please, to the 15th chapter of John. I want to ask you to turn to each scripture, each four scriptures. We'll read this one. John chapter 15. I make no apology for asking to turn, but I don't want you to turn your Bibles all evening. We've read quite a few already. The English, well, he was Irish, but he came from England. The English evangelist, Harry Moorhouse, he said, one of the sweetest sounds that reaches the ears of God in heaven is when the Lord's people are turning over the India paper pages of their Bibles. John chapter 15, I'm talking and not finding my place. 15th chapter of John, reading at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, cleanseth it, that may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. I'm reading particularly for this verse. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Now I want to take these words and apply these branches to the branches of the lampstand. The center shaft is Christ. The branches are beaten out of the center shaft. Separated from the center shaft, the branch is useless. No fruit except ye abide in me. Now I do not know if you can see from where you're sitting, because you're quite a distance away, but this branch here is just a little thick down here. a little thicker. Now the reason for that is, when this model was shipped to me from the city of Calgary to the city of Vancouver, they must have given it rough treatment and handling. And although this was wrapped in tissue paper, when I unwrapped the tissue paper, this branch had broken off, severed altogether. First I got it fixed up. But I sometimes thought, maybe if I'd left it and held up that branch, brothers and sisters, what use? What use is that branch separated from the main shaft? What do I learn from this? Union with Christ will never be broken, but communion may be broken. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Severed from me. We were speaking in the home tonight, and my mind went back, and I thought, well, that just aptly fits in with my subject tonight. We were speaking about the late Mr. Samuel McEwen, that older ones knew. He left his home in Virginia in the month of November in 1943, and he bought a railroad ticket with a stopover in Cleveland, in Chicago, and Seattle, and going on to Los Angeles. He sustained a stroke in Seattle, and I brought him home to Petersburg, and he passed away shortly afterwards. I also had a long ticket, not as long as his, railroad ticket, a good old ticket, ticket for the good old days. I took it down and cashed it in. I was impressed with what I saw on the main stub of that ticket. Not good at detached. Not good at detached. That is, let the conductor detach his speech. But brothers and sisters, you and I are not good at detached. Not good at detached. I see here the lesson of communion. Except ye abide in me and I in you. Union will never be broken. Communion can be broken. And I cannot understand how some can leave the assembly and go nowhere. They say, well, I can live just as godly a life alone by myself. I question that very much. So I learned the lesson of communion. The next scripture I would take you to would be the Epistle to the Colossians, where we read that in all things he must have the preeminence. Now you will notice that this center shaft rises high above the branches. Now something has been a difficulty to quite a few. If you have Bible dictionaries and such like, there's likely a picture there of the triumphal arch of Titus in Rome. And on across that arch, there's a picture of men carrying a lampstand. And they're all on one level. No problem at all. That's the center. That is the lampstand that was in the temple. The Emperor Titus knew nothing about the lampstand that was in the tabernacle. They're all on the level. This one is higher. Each of these branches are exactly the same length, no inferiority, but each one's a little lower because there's an off and a cloud in between each one. But here we have the center one rising above them all. Seven lamps, but there's the center. He must have the preeminence. That suggests to me the lordship of Christ in our lives. And if Christ is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And how often, brethren and sisters, in my experience, and it's nothing wonderful, I have noticed that those who seem to get on well in the world, there are exceptions, are those who give the Lord Jesus Christ this place, this place. I used to stay with a man called William Winters in St. Catharines. Mr. Winters started, he borrowed money to come over from Ireland, and then he bought a horse and a wagon. He started a moving business alone, and his business grew until he had the largest individually owned transport business in all of Canada, with offices in Toronto, Hamilton, St. Catharines, Buffalo, and New York. Tremendous business. Sold it for a fabulous sum, and sold one of his farms for $100,000. He was a very humble man. His later days he did not go down to the office, but on the farm outside of town, front window faced on the highway where his trucks would come and go. We used to have nice times together. We'd get down and pray. We used to speak like this to the Lord. You gave me this business. You have prospered me in this business. Lord, he said, I'd like to honor you in this business. Now, I'm not going to find fault with anybody working on Lord's day. Nurses must do it. Doctors must do it. Men who operate service stations, sometimes they have to keep open. Thankfully, say I know somebody at the man will look after it. But Mr. Winters told me, he said, I told my manager, David Sylvester, who became his son-in-law, son of the servant of the Lord, David, he said, not one wheel is to roll on one truck after midnight on Saturday until after midnight on Lord's Day. Never mind what. No wheels will move. God honored him. And I could tell you more. I will tell you something else that's very odd. A number of years ago, when I had a Bible carriage, we used to, not many had automobiles in those days. I'm going back to around 1924, 1925. Many of the Lord's people like to go from Vancouver to a conference 105 miles to the south. I fitted up the Bible carriage, took out a lot of things, and we put in seats, and about, was able to take about 20 to the conference, even going by train. We were driving along, on one occasion to the conference, and the brother beside me, Mr. Thomas Funston, he's been with the Lord now for a few years. They laid him away a little while ago. He says, look, look, quick. Days of independent gas stations, service stations. And I looked, and I saw it flying over the door. This service station is closed on large days. Well, there was no gas gauges on the instrument board then, but I knew there was plenty of gasoline. I said, Brother Funston, coming home, they're going to buy gasoline from that man. So we did. And we pulled in, and he came out, and he looked at my Bible carriage. Christ died for the ungodly, holding his letter. He went round the other side. He must be born again. See, he says, that looks good to me. Well, I says, that looks good to me. This service station closed on Lord's Day. And I said, thank you. And we got to fill the text. I said, what made you do that? Well, he said, when I bought this business, it was open 7 days a week. And I kept it open, but he said, I had a bad conscience. So I decided to close the service station on Lord's Day. Well, I said, isn't Lord's Day one of your bad days? Say, he said, if I'd been open yesterday, the Labor Day weekend, I would have sold more gasoline in one day than I'd sell in a week or more ordinarily. And he said, in sunny weekends, Sunday was my big day. I said, and you're closed on Lord's Day? He said, yes. I said, and how are you making out? And he put it back on me. He said, how do you think I'm making out? Well, I said, my Bible says, them that honor me, I will honor, but I just don't figure how to work. What do you think he said to me? He says, what brought you in here to buy gasoline? I said, that sign up there. He says, it's drinking hundreds of them. Christians see that. By their gathering. No, I'm not telling you to close that. Some businesses, you can't do it. But what was that man doing? In all things, he must have the preeminence. There's something else. These lamps would be filled every day. If these lamps had not been filled, the light would have gone out. Ah, why are some lights burning so dimly today? Neglect of getting the honor. A number of years ago, I was preaching the gospel in Forest Grove, Oregon, from Matthew chapter 25, five wise and the five foolish virgins. And of course, I enlarged on the subject and I asked, has anyone here tonight got oil in their lamps? And it happened to be the anniversary of my spiritual birthday. And I said, friends, I got oil in my lamp. Up north in the city of Seattle, which is about 200 miles north, I got oil in my lamp on the 24th day of March, 1918, in Seattle. You never know what young children are taking in. You really don't. It surprises you sometimes. A young girl whose name is Mary, just a young girl, perhaps about 4 years of age. Next week, her folks are going home. They came visiting from away up north. And as they were driving along, the little girl says, Daddy, what town is this we're coming to? I said, Mary, that's Seattle. Seattle, she said. Have you got time, Daddy, to drive around and show us Mr. Al's oil well? Mr. Al's oil well? I said, what are you talking about? Why, she said, he got oil in his lamp in Seattle. Ah, yes, she said, Mary. He leaned forward, he said, this is Mr. Al's oil well.
What about getting oil in our lamp? But now I want to get something.
If we are to shine as lights in the world, we must abide in Christ.
Christ must have the preeminence to shine brightly. We must get oil in our lamp.
Do you know what Aaron had to do? I'm awfully glad to acquire this. I did not have this when I had this model in Addison Road, nor for some time later. But some years ago, I had the model set up in Camden, New Jersey, and a lady had asked me to come to her antique shop, but I didn't, because my wife was with me then. We didn't get down to it. But as I was getting nearer this subject, she said, I want you to come to my antique shop. Take a look around. So we did. She produced this. It was plain steel, a lot of painted gold paint on it. She said, what do you think of that?
Oh, I said, Mrs. Fisher, knocker.
She said, that's right. It's a genuine article. She said, that came from a large, old New England hole used in the days when they had kerosene lamps, and the servant every week, or oftener, had to snuff the wick. Snuffer. It's for trimming off the wick. When we first came to Vancouver and settled on the edge of town, we had kerosene lamps. I'm the oldest in the family. I have three younger sisters. Bad business when that's the case, because I had an awful lot to do on Saturday. And one of them wants to take every kerosene lamp outside, put them down on newspaper, refill the lamp, and then I had to trim the wicks. And if I didn't trim them properly, I got a trimming up here. Now, what's the trimming for? To make the burn brighter. Brighter. Our brothers and sisters, there's none of us like this process, this trimming business. But it's often necessary for our divine errand, if you allow me to use this word, to give it a trimming. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. But I want to say this from this platform. I have heard some of the most unkind things said when our divine Aaron gives us a sermon. Unkind things. It's whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And that godly sister, a very godly sister, with a godly husband, on a lovely afternoon, they get into a Model A car. Where are they going? They're going to visit the thing. There's a collision. There's an accident. The collarbone is broken. Her right arm is fractured. So on. The phones begin to ring. Serve the right. Serve the right. Shame, brothers and sisters. That's not what this trimming is for. Or that good brother, that farmer, who had a heart for the people of God. And he got, he put his hay, he lost his whole crop of hay and the barn as well. And among them in the pig corner, one brother said to the other, just as I expected, serving right. No, brothers and sisters, that's wrong. If I was to speak on the subject of chastisement, chastisement is not always for bad behavior. Every branch that beareth not fruit, he purgeth it. What for? This may bear more fruit and so on. We need to be very careful. There are two, I was going to say prayer, but I won't. There are two elderly brethren batched together. One never married, the other was a widower. One of them was a big, strong, robust man. The other had a puny, sickly body. The big, strong man used to get up in the morning, rightly so, prepare breakfast, and call his brother, or, if not able to get up, he would take it into the bedroom. One morning, breakfast cooked as usual, called him, no answer. Went in, can't make it today, he said. And the big brother, but he had a big heart. He looked down on him, looked down at him. He said, call him by name. He said, you must be an awful sinner. God's always giving us something, isn't he? What do you think he said? He smiled, and he called his big brother by name, and he shook his head. He said, I sometimes wonder whether you're a son or not, because you never get a sermon. Ah, there it is. There it is. And that godly sister
who never married, lived up to into her 90s. When she was in her 70s, she slipped on the ice. She broke her hip. She limped the rest of her life. When I came home, it was a Monday. I came home from work, and my wife told me about it. Well, I said, I'd like to go and visit her right away, but tonight is business meeting night, first Monday of the month. But I said, when I come home tomorrow, let us get supper as early as we can. I'll get down and visit Miss Henry, get there early before anybody else gets there, have a little talk with her. So we got through our meal, and I think we just picked a psalm that night. And I said to my wife afterwards, I said, there's the two verses I'm going to read to Miss Henry. Just the same. So down we went. No one there, not in her room. Well, I said, how are you, Miss Henry? She said, well, not very good. Morphine is not really doing its work. The pain was intense. So after talking a little, she said, well, never mind about me. She said, began to talk about other things. I looked at my watch and I said, now, Miss Henry, before everybody else comes, I want to read two verses to you. We were reading tonight. Cheer you up a little. So I went to get my Bible. I got my Bible. She said, before you read your two verses, will you hand me my Bible off the table? And I handed her a shiny, covered, well-used Bible. I handed her a Bible. She said, I would like to read two verses to you, but I've gotten before 6 o'clock this morning. I got mine about 6 o'clock at night. What do you think she read? She read to me the very few verses I was going to read to her. And then she began to tell me what she got out of them. So my eyes were filled. Now she says, read your verses. I said, Miss Henry, I have no verses to read to you. Oh, she said, you're going to read two verses to me. I said, yes, but you read them to me. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. There must be the trimming. And I'll connect this tomorrow night, God willing, with something about the golden altar. Now, you see this? Oh, this is a great, this is a remarkable thing. You trim off the wick. That black, smutty stuff. Where's it go? In there. It doesn't fall on the ground. It's in there. Well, after it's come in there, then what happens? Well, it's a golden snuffish. And God's vessels are always covered. The golden snuff dish. Put it in there. Put the lid on. Is that what's done today? No. Did I not tell you what some do with it? The smuts was around the trimming. Spread it all over the place. That little, if you ever just try, if you ever try to trim a kerosene lamp, oh, you'll get enough black on the tip of your finger to blacken your whole face. It drops on the floor. Somebody steps on it. And you spread the thing all over the place. When we were younger, and used to try and do a little repairing on our cars, couldn't afford to go to the garage, the repairman, and didn't afford it so hard to repair. And you know what a garage floor is like, especially the old cars, has lots of oil. My wife, she saw that. Do you think I was allowed to walk from the garage to the greasy floor onto the carpet of the front room? I should say not. There's none of that greasy oil in here. Brothers and sisters, don't let us carry that around. It's a solemn thing. And our divine Aaron does a little trimming. Put it in here. Put it in there. Close it. Tell it not again. Publish it not and speak the rest alone. Whom the Lord loveth is chastening, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. There was a shine of light in the world. It needs to be abiding in Christ. Christ preeminent in our lives, Lord in our lives, filling of the lamps, and the trimming now and again. The hand of our Father upon us, as the Father chastises his own son, and the Son of God. The Lord bless his word to us, and shall we pray. Now, our God and our Father, we have been looking at this remarkable piece of furniture in the holy place. What a sight it must have been to enter that room. Golden walls on the left hand and on the right hand. And the veil is called the beautiful veil in the far end of the room.
and the hanging of the door of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twined linen, and the magnificent ceiling, and these seven lamps burning brightly, ordered morning and evening, and the wicks were trimmed, and the oil, fresh oil supplied, and the lamp filling the room, not with natural light, spoken of as one lamp, although seven, and we read of seven spirits of God, telling us of the plenitude of the Holy Spirit illuminating that room. We have been looking at application and also at the interpretation. The Holy Spirit is a light that lightens our minds and unfolds to us beauties in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the table. We have been noticing, our Father, in application, that which is necessary if we are to shine as lights in this dark world. The Lord help us one and all to abide in Christ and to own Him as Lord in our lives and get it loyal betimes to fill the lamp and then to benefit from the trimming. So to this end, we pray that Thou will bless Thy word to us and help us to meditate upon these things. We thank Thee for these remarkable types. Take us safely home. Bring us back again tomorrow night as we go further through this room to the third piece of furniture, and help us to get from it practical lessons and teachings. These things we ask. Speak to Thee in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It came to my mind while I was praying, for some reason or other, those of you who were out last night, you remember I gave some very, very delicate teaching about this table. Who may eat at it and who may not eat at it. I spoke of the hand, the divine hand that guarded this table. A number of years ago in a certain city, I gave the same ministry. There was a brother there, and I loved him dearly, but he resented that ministry. He would like to have been a little more lenient regarding reception into the assembly and the place at the table. He seemed to resent it. So the following night, as I had done tonight, I was sitting on the lampstand. He was listening well, and when I got to the snuffers, as I did tonight, I spoke of snuffing the wicks with the lamp, and so on. So after all were gone, except he made sure that two or three of the chief brethren were there, he drew me aside. In quite a nice way, he said, "You spoke about wicks tonight." I said, "I did." Mm-hmm. "And where in the Bible do you read about wicks?" I said, "Nowhere." He wanted to catch me, of course. "Nowhere," I said. "The word wick is not found in the Bible." "Well, well," he said, "isn't that wonderful? The snuffer snuffing the wicks and there's no wick there." Mm-hmm. I said to him, "If it be possible for you to come tomorrow night with a little bowl of olive oil and some matches, would you please show me how that oil would burn without a wick?" "That's beside the point," he said. "Well," I said, "it isn't beside the point." I said, "How did that oil burn?" "All we know is the oil burned. There's no mention of wick." "Well then," I said, "what was the snuffer for?" "Well, you see, when that oil burned, it would form a sort of a carbon around the edge of the bowl. So, of course, there needs something to scrape it off." "So then where in the Bible do you read about carbon?" "I know, brethren and sisters. There it is. I read it with you, so don't ask."